is Katama Shuri.
Yeah, that's true.
So that we did get from Ashur, we did get some culture.
Oh, for sure. Yeah, for sure. I mean, they're going to be utterly destroyed, but we'll get back to the culture, what we get from Ashur. Maybe at the end of Sefer, when we finish the Sefer, we'll come back to it. Okay, any more comments?
I mean, they were brutal.
Oh, yeah, they were really brutal. Yeah, Ashur was really, really brutal. Okay, so let's open up with our questions. So the first question is, who is Nachum? Our next question is, when is Nachum? Who is Nachum talking about, and who is Nachum addressing? So those are all our big questions on Sefer Nachum. So who is Nachum? So the Navi doesn't give us too much information. All it says is that he's from Elkosh. We know he's speaking about Nineveh. And often the Navi, the text will tell us, you know, which generation he's from, which king he's the Navi under, etc. So Chazal in the Medrash Seder Olam make a comment on three of the Nevi'im from Treyasar, which is Yoel, Habakkuk, and Nachum. And they point out that these are three Nevi'im who the Torah, the Navi doesn't give us any information as to when they are. And so so therefore, they pin it on one king. Who's the king? Menashe. If Menashe is the king, then we're not going to date to the king because we don't like Menashe. Menashe is evil, right? So so as such, so the suggestion is that Nachum is talking, he is alive during the reign of Menashe. So what's going on during that time? Well, what we've seen is the destruction of the northern kingdom, right? The Nevi'im have been warning the northern kingdom about the coming of Ashur. This is some of the other Nevi'im that we've skipped in Treyasar. And eventually, Ashur comes down, and the capital of Ashur is Nineveh, and Sanhedrin marches through the northern kingdom, and he exiles them perhaps once, twice, or three times. He exiles the Jewish people. So
that was before Yonah.
That was before...
The exile was before Yonah.
So we can discuss Yonah maybe another time, but it's a definitely Nachum has experienced, or he's seen that exile, and if he's in the days of Menashe, so not only is there an exile in the northern kingdom, but Menashe is paying tribute to, not Sennacherib, but to the kings after Sennacherib of Ashur. So Menashe is paying, the southern kingdom is paying tribute to Ashur, to kind of keep them at bay. The northern kingdom has been exiled. And so what's Nachum describing? Nachum is describing in his Masa Nineveh, he's describing the destruction of the coming doom of Ashur, how Ashur will fall. So Nachum, he's predicting that Ashur, which we have suffered, we being the northern kingdom, we being the southern kingdom, have suffered at the hands of Sennacherib and Ashur. So he's now predicting with this nevuah, he's predicting their demise. And in Perakov, we haven't seen where that destruction is going to come from other than God. But in Perak Beis, we'll see exactly where he says that destruction will be coming from. Where does that destruction come from of Ashur? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, and his huge coalition of Mede, Persia, other kingdoms. All of these kingdoms which have suffered at the hands of Ashur, Sennacherib and the kings after him. So since they were so cruel, basically every single kingdom that they ever conquered rose up against them under this massive coalition, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, fine. So that's our when is Nachum? Who is Nachum talking about? There is another interesting question, which is where is Nachum from? Is Nachum Yehudi or is Nachum Yisraeli?
No, Yehudi.
Why do you say that?
There's no more Yisrael at his time.
Well, there's no more Yisrael. But they exist somewhere.
Some of the people moved.
Some of the people were still there. They survived the exile.
Well, not as a people anymore.
So this is important.
But he could have been born there. He could have been born in Israel.
Most of them were the leaders anyway.
He would not be a leader.
Was that?
Nachum was not a leader.
No, but you're talking about Israel.
Oh, yeah.
He was not from Israel. He was
from...
The scholarship is open for discussion on this one. There isn't so much clear evidence. He's certainly familiar with some of the physical features of the Northern Kingdom, and many say that he is a captive. He's a captive of Ashur himself. Perhaps he is a slave, even who has even maybe even seen the city of Nineveh himself. And some of the things I will get to in the second parak, Nahum is clearly making allusions to certain artistic depictions that the kings of Ashur had, and it's possible he may have even seen some of those depictions, which you can still find in the British Museum. So we show that's our homework, to look up the depictions of Ashur in the British Museum and the connection between Ashur and lions, which is a big deal for the second parak. So it could be Nahum saw them as a captive. Another possibility is that he's not Yisraeli, but he's Yehudi. And he may have seen them because he may have been one of the emissaries of Manasseh as part of the tribute paying towards Ashur. He may also have seen the palace in Nineveh through that manner. Okay, so it's a little bit unclear exactly who Nahum is, if he's Yehudi or Yisraeli. And within the text of Sefer Nahum, we're going to see a back and forth. Sometimes his audience is Yisrael, sometimes his audience is Yehuda. Okay. So let's start looking through the Mefarshim. There is I think it's really interesting. I don't know if everyone else thinks it's interesting, but there is a machlokas as to what the nekudos are of the word chazon. Is it chazon with a kamatz, sefer chazon, or it's a chatapatach and it's sefer chazon nachon? So you might think, okay, what does it make a difference? The words of the Pesukim are still the same. It just means there's a vision, a book of vision of Nahum, or it's a book, the visions of Nahum. So Rashi makes a big deal out of this. Take a look at the first source in our third page, Sefer Chazon Nahum. Says Rashi, Chazon Nakut Kamatz. Yeah, well, we got to choose one. In the Pesukim here, we have to choose one or the other. Oh. No, they can't, right? Rashi says Chazon Nakut Kamatz. Lafisha Eina Davok. It's not connected. It's not Chazon Nachum, but rather it's Sefer Chazon. Ve'eino Doma Le Chazon Yeshaya. For example, right there, that's Yeshaya's vision. Says Rashi, why? Perish Sefer Chazon. Kvar Nechtav Aleha. Vehu Nevuas Yona Ben Amitai. Ve'ata Chazar V'Nesnabe Aleha Nachum. This Nevuah was not originally Nachum's Nevuah. This Nevuah was had by Yonah. And it was originally Yonah's Nevuah. So it's not Chazon Nahum, it's Sefer Chazon. Nahum is the one who's giving it over to us. He's recounting the Nevuah. He may have had a similar prophetic vision to Yonah, but Yonah is the one who has this vision of the destruction of Nineveh. Okay. So I think that's very interesting. Nahum is kind of dovetailing on Yonah's own vision, which doesn't come true, right? And Yonah's vision doesn't come true. They do tshuva. But Nahum says, no, now it's going to happen. Okay. The Metudas rejects that. Says the Metudas, and this is the Metudas David, Zehu sefer nevuah shel Nahum ha'akoshi, says the Metudas very simply, Hu hayah misnaveh al Nineveh. He was the one who had this nevuah on Nineveh. And the reason why he's saying this is because of Rashi, right? You don't need to normally say, you know, it's in the pasuk, Sefer Chazon Nahum. He's saying this because of this position of Rashi, which, by the way, we should also mention, is also the position of Targum Yonasan, that it's not, Nahum is not the first to have this Nevuah, he's the second. But the Metzudas disagrees, and the Radak also disagrees. The Radak says, let's see that in the third source, Zos HaNevuah Nemra Al Nineveh. V'Nineveh Haysa L'melech Ashur, K'mo Shekasa Min Ha'aretz HaYatza Ashur, V'Yiven Es Nineveh. He goes on, Umelach Ashur harali Yisrael v'higlo samayar tzam, v'akadosh baruch hu nakam nekmasam al yidei Nebuchadnezzar, shehechiv malchus Ashur. So Radak says, it's a prediction for Nebuchadnezzar who will come and destroy Ashur. V'amur Rabbeinu Zal, shana rishona shemalach Nebuchadnezzar kavash es Nineveh. In the first year, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Nineveh. Shnia kavash es Yehoyakim. Continues the Radak, v'nachum zeh hanavi lo amar hakasav eiz ador nesnami. It doesn't tell us which generation he lived in. Koshi Koshi tells us either where he's from or his father's name. Continues the Radak. Beseder Olam Yoel Nachum Chabakuk Nesnabu Bimei Menashe. They're all Nevi'im in the days of Menashe. Lefish Lohaya Kasher Menashe Lo Nikru Al Shemo. The Navi doesn't describe these Nevi'im as being in the generation of Menashe because he was not Kasher. And then finishes the Radak. Beches Chazon Nikuda Beshvau Pasach, meaning it's what we call a Chata Patach. Kihum samuch kemo chazon Yishayo. Says the Radak, the nekuda that Rashi had is incorrect. It should be chazon Nachum, because it's Nachum's nevuah. It's Nachum's vision of what will happen to Nineveh. So I think that's very interesting. And the Radak gives us a nice introduction as to the significance of Nineveh vis-a-vis Ashur, and who the person is that Nachum's alluding to, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies will come and destroy Ashur. Okay.
But yeah. Doesn't make sense that it would be Yonah's.
A Rashi's position, that it would be Yonah's.
Because Yonah was angry. If he knew that Nineveh was going to be destroyed, then he would not have been that angry.
Because yeah, it could be that he's upset that it's not going to happen now. He wants this vision to come true before he sees Sancheir do that, you know, destroy the Northern Kingdom.
He could have gotten the Nevuah, and in his lifetime it didn't happen, so that's why he was angry. And then either there's a Masoret that Nahum carries on, that hears it, or he hears it from Hashem again, the same note saying to him, you know, this is what I said way back when, but now it's going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think that's a problem with Rashi. It is interesting to note that there are two traditions as to what the Nekuda is, and such a small thing as a little dot can change whose Nevuah was originally. Was it Nachum's originally? Is it a new Nevuah disconnected from Yonah? Or if it's Yonah's and kind of Nachum is continuing, you know, a few generations later. Right, so it's Chazon Nachum. Sefer Chazon Nachum as opposed to Sefer Chazon Nachum HaKoshi. Right. Okay, so let's move on to Pasuk Beis. So Hashem Erech HaPayim Gudol Koach, says Rashi, Gudol Koach who v'hayecholas biyadu lehinakim. Gudol Koach means God has the power to extract vengeance. V'asher lo miyarnik maso, and what's the reason why the vengeance hasn't come yet? L'fish Erech HaPayim hu. U'mikomokom nakeh lo yinakeh Hashem b'sufa u'v'sara adarko. Even still, God will not be patient forever. And then b'sufa u'v'sara, very quickly, like a stormy wind, the wrath will come. And Rashi explains what is this Sufa Usa'ara. Heim Shluchav Lehiparme Oyva. These are God's messengers. Shenemer B'Mitzrayim Ruach Kadim Azah. It was a strong wind which heralded the Makos. And Ubedor Hamabo Minishmas Aloka Yovedu, etc. So Rashi learns that this language of the Sufa Usa'ara, these are the messengers of God to destroy and to extract punishment. The Ibn Ezra has a different take on that phrase. It says the Ibn Ezra, next source, V'tam b'sufa, mashal l'mihiros b'ruach z'ara. It's a mashal. It's not a description of God's emissaries, but it's a description of how quickly God's judgment and God's punishments will come. And Ibn Ezra explains, that's also the metaphor of anan avak raglav, and the cloud, dust are his legs. Derech mashal l'merutzas ha'ananim. It refers to the haste at which the clouds move. You try to race along with the clouds, you can't keep up with them. It's a reference to the gezeros which come down very quickly. And we'll see that also further on in the Pesukim. The Pesukim describe how quickly things turned around for the kingdom of Ashur. And historians talk about like an overextension that Ashur had, and then all the powers that they had rubbed up against ended up rebelling. But Ashur was at its most powerful, had the greatest amounts of territory just before it crumbled. That's something to consider. I'm not talking about a kingdom that slowly lost territory and then was destroyed, but it was at its highest level of territory, its greatest level of territory, that's when it was destroyed. Okay. So why is Nahum, who is talking about the destruction of Ashur, that's going to happen so quickly? Why does Nachum saying Hashem Erech Apayim Ugedol Koach? Hashem is patient. Why is that? What? Okay, that's true. But how does it pertain to what Nachum's recounting right now? That it's going to be really quick. Hashem is going to be destroyed very quickly. God's patient. God's patient. I think it's because Nachum is describing. He's talking to a nation, two nations that are under the thumb of Ashur, and they're experiencing persecution and incredible violence and hardship. And so Nahum is telling them, what you've been seeing is not an abandonment. You're not seeing that you've been abandoned. Rather, what you're seeing is Erech HaPayim. And it's true, Gedol Koach. It's amazing how patient God has been, but now the hammer is going to strike, and it's going to be very quick. So that's why Nahum is describing this. And now suddenly the Sefer is starting to shift. God's going to destroy you, but rather Nahum is talking to Bnei Yisrael. He's telling them, Bnei Yisrael, God is going to destroy Ashur. And so the flavor of this text should be a little bit different. It should be almost one of consolation. Nahum is telling Bnei Yisrael, Yehuda, he's telling them that evil nation, God is going to destroy them. God is going to destroy them. And that, and we should look at the book, maybe not as Nahum exactly, but some kind of the description of Midos of Hashem, some kind of, I don't know how to say it, consolation or... So this is really important. This is really important to dating Nahum. And that's really important because throughout all of the Sefer, there is no inkling that Babel is going to be worse, that Babel is going to destroy Yehuda. That never comes through. I think Nahum doesn't know that. The author here doesn't know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a hammer against Yehuda. They're just going to see Nebuchadnezzar as a hammer against Sancheiriv. And that is the only thing that Nahum has to say about Nebuchadnezzar. And this should prove to us that Nahum is written before Sancheiriv falls, because the very next year, right, the very next year, Nebuchadnezzar is going to turn against Yehuda. The next year. Oh, so not Sancheiriv, sorry, right. Not right after his resurrection of Nineveh, the very next year, sorry. Yeah, Ashur, sorry. What? It's incomplete Nebuah. So if we have time at the end, I want to show you a text. The very last page is a text from Ramosha Cordovero, who makes note of this this incomplete Nebuah. But let's go on with what we have here. Okay, so next page. Okay, we saw a description of the physical features of the land. Goer Bayam, God screams at the sea, Vayafshev, and he dries it up. Says Rashi, Kimashmao. We should read that language as literal. It's not a, you know, these words are not standing for something else. And that's what Nahum's referring to. He's referring to the drying out of the land, v'dugmahu klapei ha'akum. And the literal translation is a metaphor for the nations of the world. Shenim shalu lamayim, kinyin shenemar la'umim k'shon mayim, kibirim yishon, etc. But the point is, Rashi says, we shouldn't read these words as a stand-in for a placeholder, but it's actual a poem that Nahum is describing of the earth being shaken up, and then that is a metaphor for the nations of the world being destroyed. Next line, V'chol naharu sechviv, kan nimei she'asra HaKadosh Baruch Hu laham lechas Nebuchadnezzar, v'mei yo yakem, v'yitin es ashur v'eskol haratzos lecharev. You know, hechviv lecharev, I think that's the play on words here, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy Ashur. Okay, but there is another way to look at the description of the land here. You know, why God's wrath is being described as against land, and then obviously against Nineveh, because right, especially the references to Bashan and Carmel, which are actually in the northern kingdom, they were these beautiful places, and they were desolate. In the Nahum's time, they're desolate. Who made them desolate? Ashur, yes, Sancheiriv, Hashem. That was the punishment. All these places were made desolate. So what we're seeing here is kind of like the Erech HaPayim. That patience you had, you allowed all these terrible things to happen to us, now do those things against Ashur. And that's what Nahum is describing. So it is really important that he describes the physical features, because these are the things that we can see in Eretz Yisrael that God has allowed to transpire under Sancheiriv's rule, under Ashur's rule. And Nahum is describing how God is going to turn all of those things back on the heads of Ashur, kind of like a Mida Kenegan Mida. And that, I think, can lead us to the next pasuk. The next pasuk was this pasuk that didn't really fit. It was pasuk Zion. Tov Hashem lema'oz b'yom tzara. Good is God. Stronghold on the day of tzara. V'yodea chosei bo. So, the Ibn Ezra and Rashi look at it within the context of God being wrathful. Take a look at the Ibn Ezra. Says Hatam Kol Son Av Yashmin B'Charon Apo Kasher Chamason Nutcha Kasher Yisanaf Behem V'Yavi Aleim Taras V'Yimaltu HaYireim. But in the same place where the people are being destroyed, Yimaltu HaYireim, those who fear God, they will be saved. So the Ibn Ezra says, you know, only those who are deserving of punishment will be punished. But Tov Hashem, those who are Chosei Bo, they will be saved. Rashi makes it more about the midos of Hashem. Says Rashi, "Va'af b'shar shehu nifra me'oyvav lo zazu rachamav milahitiv li'reyav." In the same moment that God is involved in destroying those who are His enemies, in that same moment, God is involved at giving good to those who need it. Says Rashi, "Lo kamidas basar v'dam," not like a human king. Shekshu osuk bazu, eino panoi bazu. When a human king is involved in one endeavor, he doesn't have the wherewithal to be involved in another endeavor. as the pasuk says in Az-Yashir, Hashem Ish Milchama, Hashem Shemo. Hashem is Ish Milchama, and still Hashem Shemo. Hashem is involved in taking care of the world and the people who and all of us.
What about that saying that once the Quranut is given, can't make a difference, differentiation between the good and the evil?
So that refers to a specific kind of Quranut, and we can talk about some of the examples of that. But even in those situations, those who are wholly righteous will be saved, even in a situation like that. And it's the point is people who have that's a day of charon. It's a day of charon. And so people who have sins, who God would normally be patient with their sins, but if God has given reshus for the mekatreg to extract punishment, so even people who have sins that would normally be given more time, God extracts punishment from them on that day of charon af. But those are the malachim who are unable to differentiate. Here we're describing God coming out, so to speak. And God differentiates. And that's the Ibn Ezra. The Rashi doesn't think it's about the Yireh in the same place. Rashi thinks at the same time God's destroying here, God is protecting. It's protecting over there. But I think we can have another understanding of Tov Hashem Lemo'oz, Yodeach Hosebo, right? Yom Tzara Yodeach Hosebo. Again, the emphasis of the land, specifically the land that had already been destroyed during the reign of Sanherib and Ashur, and saying that that land should be returned back against Ashur. That is Midah Keneged Midah, right? That's what we're describing here. So one of the features of Midah Keneged Midah is a subtle point, but one of the features of Midah Keneged Midah is that it serves as a consolation for the victim. In other words, let's say someone does something to me. Say someone does something to our nation. Shibud Mitzrayim. So, in a certain sense, when we were there, Klal Yisrael felt abandoned, right? They were Shevet Levi and Amram, and most telling them they were not abandoned, but they felt abandoned by God. So Hashem reveals himself, and we have the Makos, and Hashem saves them and destroys Egypt. Okay, so you can look at that as a very simple picture. The bad guys are the Egyptians, and God wants to punish them, and God punishes them. And you can even say, oh, God's punishments are exact, they're Midah Keneged Midah, and we'd start playing, you know, this trying to figure out how Dan parallels, what Tzfardea parallels. But you could also think about it from the perspective of Klal Yisrael witnessing Mitzrayim go through those Makos. What do Klal Yisrael feel when they witness Mitzrayim go through the Makos that are Midah Keneged Midah, that they can see are Midah Keneged Midah, the things that were done to them? They realize they were being watched. They realize they were not abandoned. So on the very day that punishment can be, that the offenders, our enemies, are punished, on that very day, when we can see that they're punished, Midah Keneged Midah, we can then see that God was with us the whole time. God was watching us. Yodeach Hosebo. God knows, God's intimate, God's close with those who trusted him. So that's, it could be another, and then it wouldn't be a standalone pasuk that doesn't seem to fit. It would fit very perfectly with God extracting the punishment in the same kind of parallel that we saw in the northern tribe against Ashur.
Huh? No, we're having a private
conversation. Okay, sorry. Okay.
Who predicted the destruction of the northern kingdom and spelled out their sins and that would lead to destruction? Was it Hosea?
Yeah, I think it's Hosea. Yeah, because Ephraim. Yeah, Hosea. And it's for sure others.
We're going to get to that.
Also Amos. But I think Amos is not exclusively the northern kingdom, but Hosea is the northern kingdom.
Well, Hosea came from the north. Amos came from the...
Yeah, but Amos does also talk about... He went out there, yeah.
To warn them.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So back to our psukim. What were we up to? Pasuk Yud Aleph. So Pasuk Yud Aleph was a tricky pasuk because, it goes back into second person. Mimech Yatza. It sounds like as if the audience of Nacham is Nineveh itself. right? Mimich, says Rashi, Nineveh. Yatza, who went out of Nineveh? Sancheiriv. So why is Sancheiriv, again, that's the same, Mimich Yatza, Choshev al Hashem Ra'a, Yo'etz Bliyal. So in this pasuk, it sounds like, Nachum is turning to Nineveh and saying, Nineveh, it's from you came forth the wicked one. The wicked one, Sancheiriv, who was Yo'etz Bliyal, who had wicked counsel. Wicked counsel. I think that if we understand that Sancheiriv leading Ashur to punish the northern kingdom that's Yad Hashem. The Nevi'im were warning this is going to happen if you don't do tshuva. So that's Yad Hashem. So you can look back and say, oh, Sancheiriv was just doing the Ratzon Hashem. Sancheiriv was just fulfilling God's will. So when we turn back to Nineveh, we say, no, that wasn't the will of God to do all those wicked things that Sancheiriv did. The will of God was to punish, but they went way beyond that the decree. That's Mimich Yatza Choshev Al Hashem, who considered Al Hashem Ra. He had blasphemous schemes against God. Yo'etz Bliyal. He had wicked counsel. Chazal have a lot to say about this. Just the simple language of it is that were accusing Sancheiriv of a kind of a heresy, that he would first march against Israel, then he would march against God in heaven. That's Choshev al Hashem Ra'a Yo'etz Bliyal.
But after Sancheiriv, Nineveh grew.
Right. For sure.
Right.
For sure. Even just before Nineveh was destroyed, it was still growing. Who's the last person? Right, the last king, Osnapar, who in Assyrian is called, his name is Ashurbanipal. He was the last
Ashurbanipal.
Yeah,
a big library.
Yeah, very good. So yeah, he made a massive library in Nineveh, and up until almost Nineveh's destruction, he was still building this library and building up the capital of Ashur, which is Nineveh. So it fits with a puzzle that we skipped, but that's basically what Nachum is describing. Even though he's selling Bnei Yisrael, even though you see Ashur satiated, conquering, still they're going to be destroyed, and that's pasuk yud. Ki at sirim sivuchim. Even though they're bunched up like thorns, these wicked ones are bunched up like thorns, squished together, pressed together. So many of them. Uchasavam sivuim. Even when they're drunk, they're in. They have these feasts and wine. Still uklu kakash yavesh malei. When the fire touches them, they're all gonna burn through. Right? Asnapa. He was still building the library in Nineveh. He was still building at the capital.
A library. Books.
Yeah, books. Books. Not books with like covers, but like scrolls. Yeah.
Libraries.
Yeah.
In Egypt also they found.
Yeah.
Yeah, it wasn't like a lent. You couldn't like borrow books from it, I imagine. You can go there to read books. Yeah. You can get educated there. Yeah. Okay, and the last line in Pasuk that I want to talk about is Pasuk Yudalad, and I think this also relates to how these are kind of a nechama. Pasuk Yudalad, Vata eshbor moteu me'alecha. I will break the yoke, the reins that are upon you. So Rashi has a really important line. It says Rashi, Shechina omer eskein. At this point, the Navi is not speaking anymore. He may have said these words, but he's not speaking anymore. He's describing what the Shechina has told him. Shechina omer eskein lanavi, shehu yisraeli, eshbor moteo shel ashur me'alecha u'me'ami. Right? Rashi's under the position, I think when he says yisraeli, he means not Yehudi. Rashi thinks that Nachum is from the northern kingdom. He's familiar with the northern kingdom, may have been a captive. Oh, I'm sorry, you're right, that is Pasuk Gimel. I'm sorry, that's my mistake.
Okay.
So in this line, Hashem is telling Nachum, and Nachum is a stand-in for all of the northern kingdom, that you won't have to worry about Ashur anymore. Ashur will be utterly destroyed. And yeah, it does kind of give you the sense like, but there's something missing, because Nebuchadnezzar is coming.
At the time of Nachum, Ashur was threatening Yehuda.
That's true also. That's true also. But this line is not about Yehuda. The very first pasuk in the next parak is going to be about Yehuda, and this is going to be the Nahum's moving audience. Who is he talking to? But this line, Ve'eshbor moteu me'alecha, almost all the Mepharshim think assume it's referring to Yisrael, because in the next pasuk, in the next parak, there's a shift to talk about Yehuda. And it sounds like he's changing his audience to talk about Yehuda, and that's going to be parak beis, and we'll talk about that next week. Just one last page, one last source. On the last page of my the source sheet here, I have I have a text here of a sefer that I've been learning called Tomer Devorah, written by Moshe Cordovero. Now Moshe Cordovero is he's Rav Shlomo Halevi Alkabetz's brother-in-law. So his brother-in-law was the author of Lecha Dodi. He's a student of Rav Yosef Cairo. He is a heavy-duty Kabbalist from Tzfat, and so he is one of the leaders of Kabbalah predating the Ari. He predates Lurian in Kabbalah. And he emphasizes a kind of like a practical Kabbalah approach. So everything that he teaches in Kabbalah he gives a specific thing to do a specific thing to do to achieve the Kabbalistic mystical idea. So in the beginning of his Sefer, Tomer Devorah, he explains the Yugim Amidos HaRachamim. Right, we've said it over Yom Kippur. I learned the Sefer in preparation for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. In the ninth of the Midos, he describes, using Psukim from Micha, V'sashlech b'mesulas yam kol chatosam. And God will send into the depths of the sea all of your sins. And so he explains what that Mida means. And it seems to me, after starting to now learn Sefer Nachum in context of having read this, that this Mida is actually what Sefer Nachum is about. This ninth midah of the Sashlech Mitzulas Yam Kol Chatosam. And I recommend everyone to read through this now. We don't have so much time. But basically, Hashem punishes Bnei Yisrael when we sin. That happens. That's what happened in Shibun Mitzrayim. That's what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came. That's what happened when Sancheirev came. But when the punishment is over, it's not like... when the punishment is over, when we've turned back to God, Hashem is very angry about all those nations who have, so to speak, done His will in punishing Klal Yisrael. So Hashem in anger destroys Mitzrayim. Hashem in anger destroys Nebuchadnezzar, and Hashem in anger destroys Sancheiriv. And He uses Sancheiriv. He doesn't refer to Sefer Nachum, but this idea that Ashur will be destroyed because of what it has done to Klal Yisrael, even though that was the will of God that happened. That is this idea, this midas harachamim of the Sashlech Mitzulas Yam Kol Chatosam. To look at Bnei Yisrael as victims who need protecting, who need their enemies to be utterly destroyed. And never to look at someone who, never to look at Klal Yisrael, to look at someone who has undergone some kind of punishment as if they were a person who was worthy of punishment. But to look at them and say, no, you were not worthy of the punishment that you received, that is the midah of mercy right here. To look at a person who was divinely punished and say that they were not worthy of that punishment, and that their offenders should be—they're the ones who we should extract vengeance against, because they shouldn't have been punished. And that's this midah of Esashlep Mitzulas Yam Kol Chatosam, to be upset with Sancheirev, to be angry with Ashur, and that's what we're seeing right here. And that's in this very last few lines, he gives the practical approach. In other words, whenever we see someone who is going through a tough time, and theoretically, we might even be able to guess why God is doing that to them, but never to actually play that out, and always to be merachim on them, and to be concerned with them, and always only ever treat them as a victim, not as someone who is divinely, being punished. And he even gives an example, some halakhic examples. Even people who we execute in Beis Din, we treat the same way. It's an amazing idea. Maybe in symbolic ways, but someone who's been executed in court, the halacha would be that all the features used to execute them would be destroyed. They would be, put underground, never to be seen again, because we're not happy with what these features have done to this person. It's a very interesting, fascinating midah, and I think Sefer Nachum is about this midah that Moshe Cordovero describes here. So, I recommend everybody to look it up. That's our second piece of homework for next week.
Thank you.